Just a blank piece of paper. Got one here. Anybody else didn't get a piece of paper? We're doing an exercise this morning. If you haven't caught it from Ecclesiastes, we are talking about obituaries. Hope it's not too morbid, but I think there's a lot that we can learn from them. An honestly written, candid summary of our life is a great tool to help us see the choices that we've made and what impact they've had on ourselves as well as those who live around us. But there's only one drawback to obituaries, though. It's kind of a big drawback. They usually don't help the person that they're about because they're written, obviously, after one dies. But I found it interesting that it's not always the case, though. Occasionally, there were a few famous exceptions of premature obituaries. Some people really did get the chance to see what people really thought about them before they died. For instance, this guy. His name is Alfred Nobel. He was a very wealthy man in the 1800s. And in 1888, something interesting happened. His older brother died. So in 1888, his older brother died. But since this guy was particularly famous, older guy, last name Nobel, they confused him with his brother, and you see what happens. So Alfred here, he got a chance to see what people really thought about him, and they were not too kind. You see, Alfred made his living manufacturing and selling deadly weapons. Explosives, cannons, armaments, he basically supplied different countries with weapons of war. One French paper wrote these words about him in his obituary: "The merchant of death is dead." After reading these obituaries, he was so ashamed by what his legacy was going to be that he decided to donate almost all of his wealth to celebrate the good in humanity. He created what we know as the Nobel Prize. That's that guy. So when you think of the name Nobel, not many people think of dynamite. He's the inventor of that. Not many people think of cannons and explosives and armaments and the many lives that were taken by his inventions. What we think of is the Nobel Prize. Now he's not known as the merchant of death any longer, but as a great philanthropist. This guy, though, here's another example, Marcus Garvey. He wasn't so lucky. The story goes, he suffered a stroke, and the newspapers ran a premature obituary of him, and they also were not kind, saying in part, "He died broke, alone, and unpopular." Can you imagine that being written of you? He died broke, alone, and unpopular. During his life, he had no idea this is what people really thought of him, and he read this, he was so shocked by how negatively he was being remembered that he suffered another stroke and he died. So on the one hand, we have someone who lived long enough to make change in his life from the information that was given, and we have another person whose shock and horror at the information of how his life was going actually ended his life. These premature obituaries give us the opportunity to do something that people don't typically get the chance to do, to see how we'll be remembered after we're gone. This concept of giving people information on the direction they're heading before it's too late to change, this is a common one in the Bible. Actually, from Genesis to Revelation, and I believe every single book in between, God talks about giving us information so that we can see where we are, we can see where we're headed, and we can examine ourselves to live our lives with the end in mind. If you get in the car and start driving and you don't know where you're going to go, you don't know if you're going to end up there, right? But before you get in the car, if you know where you're going to go, "I'm going to Tennessee," right? You know which direction to head. And you know if you're going south, you're probably going the wrong direction, right? You might hit Miami, which is fine, but if your goal is Tennessee, you're not going to make it there. So if we get in the car and we know where we're going, we can know if we're heading the right direction or if we can know if we're heading the wrong direction. And our lives are much the same way. if we're living our lives and we don't really know what our goal is in life, we don't know what direction we're pointed, how do we know if we're going to get where we want to go? Not many people want to go to hell. Almost everybody, if you ask them, they say, when they die, I'm going to go to heaven. But if we ask them, well, what direction is your life pointed, they might have no idea. You can look at Genesis chapter 4 in the very beginning. What does God do when he notices Cain's anger getting the best of him? He says, Cain, this is where your life is headed. If you do well, if you make a correction, then things will be okay for you. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. If you keep going the direction that you're going, Cain, it's not going to end well for you. This is what God is telling Cain. One of the very first conversations we have, and even before that, implied in Genesis, is the same conversation that God had with Adam. When he said, Adam, you can eat of any of these trees in the garden, except for this one. If you eat this one, you will surely die. If you go that direction, it's going to end poorly for you. If you go this other direction, it's going to go well for you. Throughout Exodus, we remember how the Israelites, as long as they were faithful, throughout the entire Old Testament, really, as long as Israel was faithful, things went well for them. But God said, if you start to go the wrong direction, it's not going to end well. Every single one of the prophets, what do they write about? You guys, you're going this direction. You need to turn around and start heading this direction. These are what we would call today obituaries, premature obituaries. It's not too late for them to change. So while you still have the opportunity, let's make the change. We can even go all the way to the very end of the Bible in Revelation. The book of Revelation begins by Jesus writing seven obituaries to the seven churches of Asia. Hey, you churches, you guys are going this direction. You're doing this well, but you need to work on this, right? This is what God is doing throughout the Bible. We may not think of it in these terms, but these are warnings, these are roadmaps, these are, you can think of them as premature obituaries. This is what God thinks of you if you're doing this, and if you don't want to end up here, then make change. These were very candid observations, and in Revelation in particular, they helped those churches out, I'm sure, a great deal. If they listen to those, but not only those churches, they've been helping Christians for the past 2,000 years or so. We could look at Proverbs. Almost every single proverb is on among these lines. Ecclesiastes, as we just read, 1 Peter, the entire book, chapter 4 of Hebrews, throughout the Bible, like we said. many of the parables that Jesus told, in fact, there's a rich man who did this and that, and he went the wrong direction. It's too late for him. He died. Now you guys, what are you going to do with this information? If we can get a clear picture of where we're heading, what our end is going to be, we can use that information to change course if necessary. But if we find out, hey, wow, I'm heading the right direction, then we can really put the pedal to the metal and head that direction even faster, right? The question I'd like to look at today is, if you were to see your premature obituary, if newspapers were still popular, if people found out that you died, what would they say about you? What would you be remembered for? And more importantly, what would God say about you? What would he remember about you? And I want to compare the answer to that question to, is that what you want people to remember about you? Is that what you want God to remember about you or to know about you? So this morning we're going to spend the rest of our time doing an exercise. Everybody should have a blank piece of paper. On that piece of paper, take your writing utensil, your pen, or whatever, and draw a horizontal line across the middle. Draw a horizontal line across the middle. At the very top, write your name. First name and last name. And underneath your name, write your birth date. Everybody do this. So take a piece of paper, draw a horizontal line across the middle, write your name at the very top, and your birth date right under that, and then draw a dash, and then write today's date. I think it's the 10th. Write today's date. You see where this is going. We're going to be writing our own obituaries, or at least starting them. If you want to take it easy on yourself, you can fill it out for yourself. If you're brave enough, you can trade with somebody else who you think might be more candid about your state than you. But either way, if someone trusts you enough to want to trade with you, by all means, feel free to do that. But be honest. This exercise will only be as helpful as you are honest. It does you no good to lie to yourself. God knows our situation. It does us no good to flatter ourselves. It does us no good to deceive ourselves. The Bible is replete with warnings. Don't deceive yourselves. So we're going to start discussing some ideas. And if what I'm saying sounds a bit like you right now, write that on the top half of your obituary. If what I'm saying doesn't really represent you, but you want it to sound like you, then write that on the bottom half. So the top is where we are now. The bottom half is where we want to be. Make sense? Okay, so this is going to take some introspection on your part. I'm going to provide some suggestions just as a starting point, and the rest is going to be up to you to make application. The first place we're going to look is, are you a giant of the faith or are you spiritually stunted? If you're a giant of the faith, you know your Bible inside and out. Not only that, but you've lived it. People regularly come to you with Bible questions and you'd have a scriptural answer. You're humble and thankful when you're corrected. And you're gracious and patient when giving correction. If that sounds like you, then write that on the top. I think that would be a good description of you. You are a spiritual giant. Not that you don't have more to grow. We certainly all do. But if that at all sounds like you, then write that on the top. If that sounds like a person that you'd like to be, write that on the bottom. Write that on the bottom. Spiritual giant. If you're spiritually stunted, on the other hand, you go to church, you know some scripture, but your growth kind of just slowed down after a while. You rarely read your Bible on your own anymore. You will sometimes, but not every day. People don't ask you questions about the Bible, and honestly, you're kind of glad that they don't. You don't want correction, and you don't give it. If any of those things, all of those things don't need to apply to you. If any one of those things sounds like it applies to you, write that on the top. Are we giants of the faith, or are we spiritually stunted? Next. Do we put God first, or is God second, or third, or further on down the line? If you put God first, you can't sleep at night unless you've read your Bible, unless you've prayed for the people you know need prayers. You make it a point to discuss spiritual things with friends and family often, wherever you can fit it in. You are so punctual and dependable that if you aren't at Bible study 15 minutes early, people would already be wondering something was wrong. Because that's how dependable you are. That's how faithful you are. People would be surprised when you miss worship. If God is first, that's what your life would look like. If that sounds like you, write that on the top. If that sounds like what you'd want to be, write that on the bottom. If God is second or third in your life, people aren't surprised when you miss. They're surprised when you make it. There's some people here today where, if they're not here, that's normal. If they are here, wow, it's good to see you again. It's been a while. If that is you, then God is not first in your life. God is second, maybe third, maybe fourth. He's somewhere in there. You show up occasionally, but he's certainly not first. There's idols in your life that are more important than him. You do make it a point to show up to work on time, and if you're going to see a movie, you arrive early. Or if you're showing up to an airplane, you show up early, certainly. But you struggle to make it to worship on time. You always have an excuse, so there's always some reason, and it's always a legitimate sounding reason, but you struggle to make it to worship. You always have time for hobbies, you always have time for work, you always have time for sports or TV or video games, but you never really could find the time in the day to study the Bible on your own. If an event came up that caused you to miss worship, you're okay with that, because after all, God is second or third. There's things that are more important than him. I went last week, or I went in the morning, I don't need to go again. I'm tired. God's second or third, or maybe fourth. If that sounds like you, write that on the top. If you were to die today, that might be in your obituary. She came to church sometimes, but God really wasn't first. If that's what you want said about you, then keep doing that. If not, then today might be a good day to change. Are you a comforter or are you an aggravator? If you're a comforter, people could go to you with any of their problems and you'd be there to listen, never judgmentally. You'd be incredibly supportive. You've helped people through so much. You're honored when people come to you and you're quick to help however you can. You're giving in yourself less. If that sounds like you, right at the top. If you'd like to be that kind of person, write it on the bottom. If you're an aggravator, you consider yourself a pretty good listener, but not many people really agree with you. Friends and family rarely come to you with their problems. If they do make that mistake, you've ignored them or you've made them feel worse. Your favorite words are, "I told you so," or "I don't want to hear about that." Are you a steward or are you selfish? If you're a steward, you live with a keen awareness that your time is not your own. Every day you wake up thinking, these 24 hours I did not deserve, but God gave them to me. How can I best use them to grow His kingdom? Your money is not your own. Your abilities are not your own. Your belongings are not your own. Your children are not your own. You often think about how you can better manage what God has entrusted you with. You really believe that you don't deserve all the good that's in your life. You constantly look for opportunities to grow and to serve better. If that's the kind of person that you want to be, write that on the bottom. If you're selfish, on the other hand, your feelings are hurt easily. You get upset when people waste your time. You secretly feel that a few hours a week is more than enough for God. If any more is asked of you, you become resentful. You might do it, but you become resentful. Changes that help others but inconvenience you in the slightest way really make you upset. You dislike sermons on giving. They make you feel uncomfortable. You want things done your way because, after all, your way is the best way. And you're not really happy unless you get your way. If that sounds like you, write that at the top. If any one of those things, I'm sure every one of these things won't apply to anybody, but if any one of those things apply to you, write that on your obituary. Are you diligent or are you a workaholic or lazy? If you're diligent, you worked hard when it was time to work, but you always made time for the most important things. No matter how tired you were, you never let excuses get in the way. If you're a workaholic, you worked a lot, so much so that you never really had time for family. You had enough money, but still you worked. You used work as an excuse to be absent and to not serve. When your boss tells you to be there on Sunday, you'll be there. But when your Lord says that, you're often absent. If you're lazy, people know you as a procrastinator. You're not known to be driven. Just getting by is enough. You're okay with where things are right now. Complacency. Why do something today if you can do it tomorrow, or maybe not at all? Why work when you can sleep or play? Bare minimum is your motto. Are you patient or are you impatient? This is something that I want to have said of me. I don't think I can say it of myself right now. I don't think if I were to die today, anybody would say this at my funeral, but I'd love for this to be said of me. He could have been stuck in traffic for 12 hours and still had a smile on his face. Is that a paragon of patience? Yeah. If I'm delayed by 5 or 10 minutes, I can already feel the blood pressure. All these people in my way. Terrible drivers. You could be stuck in traffic for 12 hours and still have a smile on your face. People who have known you, imagine if someone could say this at your funeral. I've known him or her for 80 years, and I never heard him raise his voice. I never heard her say an unkind word about anybody, ever. If you're impatient, you're easily frustrated. Your emotions sometimes get the best of you. Lots of things are inconvenient. You yell, or if you don't yell, you grumble. A lot. You're often angry. Are we grateful or are we complainers? If you're grateful, no matter what you got, you know it was always better than what you deserved. How would you feel if you got fired today? Or if you don't have a job, how would you feel if your mom or dad got fired today? Would you be grateful for that? How would you feel if you got cancer, if you found out you had cancer today? Would you be grateful for that? No matter what this life brings us, it's hard to say, no matter what it brings us, we can always say that it's better than we deserve. Because God died for us. God is more than enough. If that's all we have everything, brothers and sisters. No matter how bad things were, you could always find the good in a situation. On the other hand, if you're a complainer, no matter how good things were, you could always find the bad in the situation. Things were rarely ever good enough. Things were rarely ever done the right way. Which would you like to have said of you at your funeral? She was a joy. He was a grump. There's an old saying, some people brighten a room when they enter it, and some people when they leave. If you're a grump, you're the latter. The room gets brighter when you're not here. I don't want that said of me. You're known to be a grump. Bad mood is your normal. You're happy sometimes, but you quickly resort back to grump mode. If your joy, your presence brings people happiness, you are light in the darkness. People wonder, why is she so happy all the time? There's this guy who was an atheist who, when he was in high school, he told the story of how he became a Christian. There was this girl, I think it was in his math class, and she was so happy all the time, and it made him sick. He said, why are you so happy all the time? And she said, because I'm saved. That caused him to start looking. People wonder why you're so happy all the time. You're so aware of your own unworthiness before God and equally aware of his deep love for you that you can't help but smile. Are we earthly minded or are we heavenly minded? If you're earthly minded, you can easily watch the news or listen for hours to the radio, what politicians or celebrities or sports stars are up to. You've got the stats memorized. You find it easy to strike up a conversation about these topics, but you struggle to do the same thing with biblical topics. You come up with excuses not to study with people. If you're heavenly minded, you know the Bible well enough that you can find ways to bring it up with people in your day-to-day life, and you enjoy doing that. You enjoy talking to people about other things too. But if you had your way, you'd rather talk about God. You drop anything and everything you're doing to have a Bible study with someone. You know that this world is not your home, just like we sing, we're just passing through. You see souls around you that need the gospel, and you're constantly thinking of ways to better reach them. Finally this morning, are you an example to follow, or are you an example to avoid? If you're an example to follow, imagine if everybody in the church did exactly what you did, had exactly your knowledge of the Bible, had exactly your level of zeal, had exactly your Bible study habits, had exactly your love for souls and your attitude. If the church would be better off, then you're an example to follow. If everyone in the church did exactly what you did, had exactly your biblical knowledge, had exactly your biblical zeal, had your Bible study habits, had your love for souls, and had your attitude, if the church would be worse off, or if the church would die, then you are an example to avoid. If that sounds like you, write that down. If the church only had services when you showed up, how often would we conduct services? If the church as a whole only ever studied when you studied, would we learn a lot? Or would our spiritual knowledge atrophy? If the entire church, if every missionary evangelized only when you evangelized, would more souls be saved or would fewer? If you're an example to avoid, you like to say, at least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not doing that. You can compare yourself to people who you believe are worse than you. If you're an example to follow, you compare yourself to people who are better than you. You compare yourself to Christ. You say, you can follow me as I follow Christ, just like Paul said. Who do we compare ourselves to, brothers and sisters? We can go on and on. These things are only a beginning. I'm sure many of you have thought or can think of things that I haven't, but I hope the point is made. Take your paper home with you this afternoon and think on it. Add to it. I think we all have some things that we can stop doing and some things that we can start doing. If you were to die today, are you happy with how you will be remembered? More importantly, are you happy with how God sees you? If not, then maybe it's time to make a change. It's not too late now, but when your obituary really is written, it will be too late. It's time for you to examine yourself honestly, and it's only up to you. Nobody else can do it, and change course if necessary. We're here to help you if you can. If you would like help, would you please let us know as we right now together stand and sing to encourage you.